Turn in your Bible with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Though we'll look at a fair amount of this chapter, verse 12 will be my text, and let's read it first. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Before we read this passage, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul loved this young man, Timothy, to whom he's writing. Timothy was Paul's own son in the faith, and that's exactly how Paul addresses him in the beginning of this letter. He said, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." In his second letter to Timothy, Paul addresses him as dearly beloved son. He loved this young man. Timothy was not Paul's son in the flesh. He was not Paul's son by natural descent. Timothy was Paul's son in a spiritual sense. This was a spiritual relationship that was established in the faith of Christ. And as I look out at you this morning, I'm thankful that we have that kind of relationship together. Some folks just don't understand the kind of relationship that God's people have with one another. And there are many of us here this morning who have, over the years, become closer than family. Why? Because we are family. How can that be? Well, we have the same cause in life. We have the same priorities. We have the same goals and the same longings. We have the same God. We have the same Savior. We love the same gospel. Our relationship is closer than flesh and blood relationships because we have the same desire of eternal life. Now, in Paul's letters to Timothy, it becomes very obvious that Paul had his spiritual well-being at heart. And in these letters, Paul just pours out his heart to this young man that he loved. And in verse 12, in a way of great encouragement, Paul urges Timothy and to all whom he preached to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Now that's my subject this morning, laying hold on eternal life. And what a glorious subject it is. In the overall scheme of things, it's the only thing that will really matter. Laying hold on Christ, who is eternal life. That's the thing that Paul wanted for this young man that he loved and cared so much about. And that's what I want all whom I love and care about to know. I want all my children, all my grandchildren, to lay hold on eternal life. I want all my friends, all of them, to lay hold on eternal life. I want every one of you here this morning to lay hold on Christ, who is eternal life. And if you belong to God, that's what you want for all whom you love. And I know that because many of you have shared your heart with me on this subject. It becomes immediately evident that if a man or a woman is going to lay hold on eternal life, they're going to have to fight for it. Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." You see, the only way any sinner can lay hold of eternal life is with a grip of faith. What does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? What does it mean to lay hold on eternal life? It means that eternal life cannot and will not come from any strength within. I can tell you that much. For the sinner is without strength. The Scripture is so clear about that. That's such an encouraging thought to me because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that while and when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's a good place to be without strength, because in due time, that's who Christ died for. And that gives this sinner great hope. We're without strength and we are ungodly by nature. God requires perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. And we have no strength, no ability to obtain either. Our fight in this world is not a physical fight. Our fight is a spiritual fight. It's a fight of faith. Our warfare is of a different kind. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. And that's what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And it's absolutely urgent. It's absolutely urgent for everyone who desires to be saved to lay hold on eternal life and not to be sidetracked. That's what Paul is urging Timothy here to do. I'm telling you, it's so easily in this world in which we live to get sidetracked, to get distracted from what's really important. It was the same in Paul and Timothy's day. In reading this book, and particularly this chapter, there seems to be at least three classifications of people that lived in this community in which Paul and Timothy ministered. And these three groups of people still exist today. All sinners seem to have their own view of what the real issues of life are. What do you believe to be the most important and urgent issue in your life? Our actions, our passions, and our way of life often exposes the answer to that question. Let me give you these three classes of people. The first class of people that Paul mentions were those of a social and political concern. We've got a lot of that going on today. We've got a whole lot of that going on. With the social media that we have today, it's easy for men and women to post their view, their convictions, their passions for all to see. It doesn't take long to find out and realize what a person considers socially and politically urgent, correct, or incorrect. Very easy to post your opinions. Now, in Paul's time, there were those who were socially and politically minded too, the same as today. They had great convictions over many things, and slavery was at the top of the list. They were those who told and encouraged the slaves to actually conspire and rebel against their masters. And these were good moral people who saw slavery as a social injustice, and it most certainly was. Paul thought as much as anyone that this specific injustice, this unquestionable wrong, should be swept away from the face of the earth. But Paul knew what many don't know today. Paul knew that the only real way that this or any other social prejudice is going to be eliminated was by the gospel being revealed to men and women. Only the preaching and teaching of Christ and His gospel would profit those who hated these social injustices. There's nothing like the revelation of sin that will cause that sinner to deal with others differently. Now, I don't want to lose you here. I want you to understand this. There's nothing like the revelation of God's love, mercy, and grace in Christ to and in an individual that will humble them and cause them not to think of themselves more highly than another. And when men and women are humbled, they'll show humility to others. When men and women experience grace, they will be gracious to others. When men and women receive mercy, they become merciful to others. And it'll be these things that cause the greatest changes in this world. It'll be the gospel that changes men and women's thinking on matters of injustice. And let me say to those of you who do not personally know me well, I'm very sympathetic to social injustice. I have great convictions about political and social improvements based on principles of what God says to be right and just. But yet, as a believer, as a preacher, as a pastor of the gospel, God has revealed to me what Paul knew And that's this. These political and social issues are not the main issues of life. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here in verses 1 through 4. He says, let as many servants or slaves as are under the yoke or under bondage count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine, His teaching, be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. He said, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but bedotten or sick about questions of strife and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Now listen, professing Christians can get caught up in a lot of different things. I've been guilty of it myself. We can get it caught up in a lot of social issues. Good causes, I might add. But in the overall scheme of things, and in the light of eternity, in the end, what will they really matter? That's something we need to consider. The real issue here is to lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on Christ. That's the issue. That's the real issue at hand. And that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. He's saying, don't get caught up in all these things. Stay focused on the issue at hand. Promote the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Promote and preach Christ and the love that we should have for one another for Christ's sake. Declare the forgiveness that Christ has granted us. Encourage those who believe to forgive one another. That's what it is to lay hold on eternal life. And then Paul brings to Timothy's attention another classification of people. And they were men who were striving to be rich. Even members of the church were sacrificing everything important to gain, to have, and to possess, believing that gain was godliness. Look at verse 5. He said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He said, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therefore content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A child of God, we are not to concern ourselves with worldly riches. Paul says, having food and raiment. And I don't know of one of you here this morning that doesn't have that. Having food and raiment, a roof over your head, let us therefore be content. Our hands, now listen, our hands are not big enough to hold on to two things. That's why the Lord Jesus said no man can serve two masters. That doesn't mean that we just shouldn't serve two masters. That means that we don't have the ability. We don't have the ability to serve two. Our hands are only big enough to hold on to one thing. And may the Lord be pleased to make that Christ, who is eternal life, lay hold on eternal life. That's my encouragement to you this morning. That's my word to you. Like Martha, we're so cumbered about with much serving. We're careful and we're troubled about many things. Aren't we? Let's just be honest. We certainly are. But there's one thing needful. One thing needful. May God enable us, like Mary, to hold on to the good part, and that's Christ Jesus. And then we come to the third group of people, and I referred to those who are just full of questions. They're full of debates. They're full of contention. Never happy and never satisfied with anything. Look at verse 20 here in our text. O Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust, that being the gospel of Christ. He said, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Let me just briefly say that the Greek word here for science in this verse means knowledge. There were those among the church of God that boasted in their knowledge. They remind me of those who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They wanted to debate the gospel. They wanted to argue doctrines. They interjected pagan philosophies. They opposed and they rejected the truth of the gospel. Friends, the gospel is to be declared. It's not to be debated and it's not to be argued. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, avoid these profane babblings in opposition of man's wisdom and knowledge. Verse 21, he says that they've erred concerning the faith. They've missed the boat. They've missed the issue at hand. And that's laying hold on eternal life. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. I say it very, very deliberately. Just because the majority of people believe something doesn't make it true. In Noah's day, none believed that God was coming in wrath and judgment to destroy the earth. Only 8 people believed. Just 8. It was an overwhelming majority that believed not. Do you remember what happened to them? They drowned. They perished. I'm not going to debate the gospel. I'm not going to argue the doctrine of Scripture. I am to preach it, to declare it. That's what we're all to do. Only God can enable a lost sinner to believe it. And I, by the grace of God, am going to fight the good fight of faith. And by His mercy and grace, I'm going to lay hold on eternal life. We live in a day where many have a lot of questions about spiritual things, eternal life, and they want someone to answer. And sadly, many turn to politicians and social networks. Many turn to the rich and wealthy. Many turn to the so-called wise of the world. Many turn to priests. Many turn to preachers. But few are turning to the Word of God. Few are turning to the God of the Word. And friends, if you want to learn and know the truth, there are some good questions to ask. Questions from the Scriptures on how to lay hold of eternal life. Let me just briefly give you a few of them. What must I do to be saved? That's a good question to ask. It's only one thing you can do, and that's to believe. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a good question. It'll profit a man nothing. Only believing and trusting in Jesus Christ to put away your sin will profit you a thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's a good question. That's a very good question. You won't. Not if you neglect Jesus Christ. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. May we ask the same question that Peter asked, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Lord Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they had 100 different answers, didn't they? Some say that you're this, some say that you're that. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're John the Baptist reincarnated. He said, who do you say that I am? That's the issue. That's the question. Who do you say that Christ is? Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go to lay hold on eternal life. Only Christ has the words to eternal life. Here's another question. How can God be both just and justifier? That is a great question. You answer that question, you've preached the gospel. Only one way. God Himself must pay the price that the law demands, and that's death. Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Christ satisfied the holy justice of God for His chosen who were guilty. And God remains just and the justifier of those who believe. So will you ask questions that pertain to life, or do you want to just argue and debate? Here's another good one. If a man dies, shall he live again? Man's going to spend eternity somewhere, either in glory with his Savior or in eternal separation from God. And some might ask, well, why would sinners spend an eternity in hell? Because you will never, ever be able to pay for one sin. Not one. You see, eternal condemnation, damnation, judgment, and wrath awaits the sinner who has no righteous covering. You can't pay the debt that you owe. Only Christ can pay it. And that brings me to the probably the most important question of all. What think ye of Christ? Isn't that the issue? In the overall scheme of things, in the end, when we stand before God Almighty in judgment to give an account of the things that we've done in this body, in this flesh, is that not the issue? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of Christ is all that really matters when it comes to laying hold on eternal life, because Christ is eternal life. Now, as I said, my message, my encouragement to everyone in this place this morning is the same as Paul's was to Timothy. It's the same as every true gospel preacher that I know that's standing this morning preaching, and that is lay hold on Christ, who is eternal life. I just love the plain dealing of the Apostle Paul. He just cuts to the chase. He says, let others carry on with this and that, social injustice, politics. Let others love money and build careers and all that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let others carry on with these things. There's only one thing neat, and that's Christ. He is the Ark of Noah where the believer finds safety. He is the city of refuge where the offender is safe. He is the rock on which we build our house. All other ground is sinking sand. He is the bread of life and the fountain of living water. He is salvation. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on Christ. What is eternal life? You know, something happened to Adam the very second that he disobeyed God. He lost eternal life. Adam lost the life of God. That's what eternal life is. It's the life of the eternal God. Eternal life is a divine life. Eternal life is the life of God. Eternal life is perpetual life. It never ceases. It never stops. It's forever. It's everlasting. Eternal life is the gift of God. It's the divine operation of God on a man or woman's heart. No man or woman can create it, either in themselves or by another. It's God's gift to a chosen sinner. And just as our physical life was bestowed upon us, apart from any efforts of our own, what did any of us have to do with our physical birth? Absolutely nothing. And it's the same with our spiritual birth. We had nothing to do with it. It's the work of God. It's the gift of God. It's the work of God on a man or a woman's heart. You know, even the greatest heart surgeon in all the world cannot do heart surgery on himself. God created man out of the dust of the ground, and that man lay there lifeless until God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Friends, God's got to breathe by His Spirit into a sinner in order for us to become a living soul, in order for us to have life eternal, to lay hold on eternal life. No man or woman has eternal life by nature. We're dead in trespasses and sin. What can a dead man do? Not a thing. Not a thing. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. How do we lay hold of eternal life? That's a good question. Well, first we must understand that in order for us to lay hold on Christ, who is eternal life, the Holy Spirit must first lay hold on us. And how does that occur? Believing. The laying hold of the Spirit of God on us and us laying hold on Christ, it has to be by faith. By believing. Remember, we're fighting the good fight of faith here in order to lay hold on eternal life. And again, we see that we're shut up to the mercy and the grace of God. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me ask you, how can one who is deaf then obtain life, obtain faith? If you're dead, how can you obtain life? By hearing God's Word. And this proves that a sinner is given life, lays hold on life when life is given to him. So the truth is, the sinner cannot lay hold of eternal life until eternal life has already been given them. We can do no work. We can apply no will of our own in the matter of our spiritual birth any more than we did our physical. We've got to come to Christ empty-handed. In my hand, no price I bring. Empty-handed, just as we are, with nothing to offer God. Nothing but Christ, God's Son. And it's then, and only then, that we lay hold on eternal life. How much do you have to know to lay hold of eternal life? Well, really, that's not the question. The question is who you have to know to lay hold onto it. It's not the strength of your faith that enables you to lay hold on eternal life. It's the object of your faith that enables you to do so. How much doctrine, seriously, how much doctrine do you think that thief on the cross knew in order to lay hold on eternal life? How much doctrine do you think he knew? Do you think that he was an expert in the doctrines of grace? Well, he knew what few do. He knew that Christ was the Son of God. He knew that Christ was the King of Kings. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not what we know. It's not how much we know. It's who we know. Salvation is of the Lord. Teresa and I were talking yesterday about the miracle of believing. You know, it's a miracle. It is a miracle of God's mercy and grace to believe. The miracle of salvation. If God doesn't do a work of grace in a sinner's heart, they'll never believe. I'm convinced of that more than ever in my life. It's the greatest miracle. It's the greatest miracle that's ever been done. The miracle of salvation. I was thinking, as she and I talked about the miracle of grace, salvation, and forgiveness, how that all the miracles that our Lord did while He was here on earth pointed to and pictured the greatest miracle of all. Have you ever thought about that? Our Lord healed the blind. He did so to show us that we can't see. We're spiritually blind. He must give us sight. Christ healed the deaf who could not hear because you and I can't hear. We can't hear His gospel until He gives us ears to hear. He said, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Our Master healed the lame and the impotent because we can't come to Him that we might have life. Like Mephibosheth, we're crippled in both our feet from a great fall. We cannot come. We cannot come. We don't have the ability. Christ healed lepers because we're leprous in sin. Christ made whole the withered hand because, friends, we can't work the work of God with our hands in order to be saved. Christ calm the sea and said, peace be still. You know why? Because we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and we need peace. What these miracles all point to the greatest miracle of all, that being salvation. He fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish because we can't feed ourselves. We cannot feed ourselves as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. What about that woman with the issue of blood? The Lord healed her? Because we have an issue of blood that we inherited from our father Adam. Why, he cast out devils. Folks have never seen anything like it. Even the devils are subject to him, they said. And he did so because you and I are possessed with sin. They all point to the greatest miracle of all. He raised the dead because we're dead in trespasses and sin. Again, I ask you, how do we lay hold on eternal life? Well, in closing, look at verse 12 with me again. How do we do so? We fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life and look at it. It says, whereunto thou art also called. Salvation's of the Lord. That's how I know that I'm going to lay hold on eternal life. Because for whom God foreknew, He did also predestinate. He chose a people before the foundation of the world, and He predestinated to save them. Those whom God predestinated, those whom God predetermined to save, He calls. He calls. And it's an effectual call. All who hear this call, this effectual call, will come. You see, I could not come. I would not come. But with His command to me to come, He gave me the power. And He made me both able and willing to come. What a call this is. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he's talking about an effectual call. And those whom God calls, Paul said He'll justify. He'll make them right with Him. That's what justification is. To be made right with God. To be made just, holy, and perfect with God. Are you interested in that? And one day soon, God is going to glorify all His elect when He raises them in corruption. He's going to give us bodies without sin. What a glorious day that's going to be. Can you imagine? No, we can't, can we? What it's going to be like to have no sin. To be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, His Son. It sounds to me like salvation's of the Lord. That's how I know that I'm going to lay hold on eternal life. And what a hope, what a comfort, what a peace, what a Savior, what a God, what a gospel. I've laid hold on eternal life because Christ has laid hold on me. Thank God for His sovereign, saving, amazing grace.